Back in the house of God tonight, supporting these meetings almost to the very end. And we need another 22 sessions, but we're not going to take a vote on that one. We have had, I've had four conferences like this that were 44 sessions that were double this, not in 5 days, but in 10 days, I believe it was. And so this is been a great blessing to me, being here, seeing this church, being a part of this conference. It's been a great blessing. Probably I've enjoyed this conference probably better than any I've ever been a part of. And I've been treated royally. The Fergusons have treated me like a king. I thought I'll just stay here. Anything I want, he buys it, and, you know, that's a good deal. I fly out to Nepal tomorrow morning, and in August I'm scheduled to be back in the States with Linda. She is planning to return to Nepal in September, the Lord willing. We are in the process of building new buildings for our church in Nepal, and we have leased a piece of property for 10 years. We had leased property before. I think we were on that about 15 years. And we built the buildings, and the buildings were ours, so we took them with us, knocked them down, cleaned up the bricks, going to use them again. But it's a huge project, and our men are doing as much of the work as they can. Our goal is to be all ready for our October missionary conference, which is our focus every year, missionary work for Nepal, and And we have a special speaker from the States this year, Pastor Boots. And we're looking forward to that. It's a highlight. It's a very powerful thing. I first saw Mission Power of Missions Conference when I was at Tennessee Temple in the 70s and Highland Park. And it was massive. And Highland Park had thousands of people and great voices and a full orchestra. And it was and the singing was absolutely glorious, absolutely glorious. And the whole thing about those missions conference, they would have 80 or more missionaries, and not all of them should have been there, but that's another issue. But the theme and the focus on reaching the world for Christ, hundreds of young people gave their lives to that. Hundreds, my wife and I, among them, to go and to the ends of the earth, and hundreds went out of there. Tennessee Temple was very big in those days, and it was very special. I saw the power of it, that emphasis and enthusiasm about it. You have to have enthusiasm about things, and they had it. It was, in those days, Highland Park was a church of the green light, and they had this mock-up of a light there, you know, a light, traffic light, signal light, and it was always on green. And the idea was evangelism, let's go, and that's good. The quick prayerism was not good, and if you know what I'm talking about. But the problem is, since then, a lot of churches have rejected quick prayerism, but they don't have any evangelism, and they're dying. That's a recipe for the death of a church. Because if people don't hear the gospel, they can't be saved. And it's the church's job to do that work. So we're thankful for the conference, all the work. And I've been treated just royally everywhere I turn. It's just it's very humbling and encouraging. So thank you. People giving me cookies and all. Your wife trying to make sure I eat my vegetables. Mother Western, but it's been very good, and I appreciate the enthusiastic response to the Word of God. We've covered a lot of territory, why every Christian should study prophecy, covenants, interpretation of prophecy, Daniel 2, times of the Gentiles, Daniel 9, 70 weeks, rapture, millennial temple, resurrection body. We begin to look at the great prophecies for the present time, and we're looking at end time apostasy in 2 Timothy 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 3 and 4. And we looked at the doctrine of this apostasy and the importance of it and the characteristics of it. And tonight we want to look at the victory in the midst of it. Victory in the midst of it. And we are in the midst of massive, massive, massive apostasy, exactly like the Bible prophesies. And so Paul, right in the midst of this warning, this prophecy, he puts the victory, the way of victory. It's all in there. And that's what we want to go back and look at. And I want to read this passage again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led about with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Notice the connection between apostasy and a rejection of biblical preaching. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Here are all the major points, lessons about victory in the midst of apostasy. And what Paul describes here is serious, wholehearted Christian living. A mere profession of faith, lacking in biblical repentance and evidence of regeneration, won't do it. Lukewarm won't do. Having one foot in the world won't do. a party Christianity with a thin veneer of Bible won't do. Only born-again, fervent, pilgrim Christianity will be victorious in the midst of apostasy. And what is the victory? Number one, salvation. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Right in the heart of this passage, Paul talks about salvation, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so at the very heart of this prophecy about apostasy, when men will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, Paul mentioned supernatural salvation. And so in light of this instruction, it's amazing how careless Bible churches, Bible-believing churches are about this business of salvation. A regenerate church membership is absolutely necessary to have a New Testament church. Baptists used to understand that. And in the 1800s and before, they understood that. They were very careful about trying their best to make sure that before people were baptized and became a member, that they were truly born again with evidence. But that is not true in the 20th century. But the children are the focus here from a child. Child is brepos. And that's infant. That's translated baby five times. It's not that a baby can be saved. It's that they need to start learning about it when they're babies. Soon as they can understand anything at all, learning about the scriptures and the gospel and the Christian family and church will have victory over apostasy. That wants to have victory over apostasy is going to do everything it can to see that the children are truly born again. We're only one generation away from apostasy. God has designed that. There's no point where a church can say, "Whoa, we've just all got it together. We're strong. We've got it." No, you could be strong today and be apostate, because these children all must be born again. And it's a miracle, every single one of them. And they're tempted to make false professions. And they all believe in Jesus. There's not a child that grows up in a Bible-believing home that doesn't believe in Jesus. There's not any child you're going to go up to in a Bible-believing church and you say, "Do you believe in God?" And they say, "No." You've got to learn to be that stupid. They believe in Jesus. Believe He died on the cross. They do. That's not salvation. There's more to salvation than that. Only one generation. Got to be very careful. Got to do everything we can to deal with the children. We see that salvation comes through the knowledge of God's Word, through the Holy Scriptures. How it's known, the Holy Scriptures, through the Word of God. It's the only thing that has the power to bring supernatural salvation. The more Word, the better. Saturating the homes in the Word of God. I was encouraged to hear how in the pastor's home, they're memorized chapters, whole chapters with those kids, whole chapters. And that's it. The scriptures, immersing the children in the scriptures and praying that God would take that and use it to bring them to salvation. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the instruction to the family to immerse the home in the Word of God, that it be everywhere, that everywhere the children be reminded of the Word of God and loving them. Salvation comes through knowledge. My son says you can have as many rules as you want as long as your love exceeds your rules and your relationship exceeds your rules. He's a loving man. Salvation comes through knowledge of God's Word. In Scripture, we see is able. There's power in the Word of God. Power. The man that led me to Christ, he kept quoting Scripture. I didn't believe it. I argued against it. He just kept quoting Scripture. Power. We see that the Scripture must be known. They must know it. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Known. And that is a present tense, continual action. And so, teaching the Scripture with the objective of leading the children to saving faith in Christ must be the major business of every Christian home. It takes a lot of time and attention, a lot of spiritual wisdom. We see that salvation is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. No other place, no other Savior. We see that salvation's through faith. That is the hand that reaches out and takes hold of the gift of God's salvation, it's been said. Through faith, we see that salvation requires becoming wise. It's not enough to hear the Bible or hear the gospel. There must be practical. The Spirit of God must make that thing understood, wise, skillful, expert, translated cunning. Scripture must be understood. I knew Scripture as a child. I knew some Scripture as a child in the Baptist church, of course. But I wasn't taught to understand it. As far as I can remember, I wasn't taught to understand it. I knew Bible stories. Salvation requires becoming wise. And we understand all these things over in Nepal. That this is how we deal with people thoroughly, well. Making sure they understand every bit of the gospel. Wise. Salvation is something we see lastly that you come unto. To come unto salvation. There's a day you're lost and then the next day you're saved. Salvation's a birth. It's not a process. Many people believe it's a process. Many people look back and they've experienced a process. I've talked to so many, but coming unto, it's a new birth, it's a conversion experience. What? The victory is salvation. To be very careful about it, to be preaching it all the time, to be dealing with it as wisely as we can possibly do with every individual. Any individual that comes to us and is interested enough, we start putting them through the Seeker's Bible study that we have. Everyone, we assign someone in the church, a mature believer, to meet with them and start going point by point. The gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And that He was buried and that He was raised from the dead. Right. For our sins, according to Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. They don't know what any one word of that means, any Hindu I've ever met in there. And so every word, what is the Scriptures, who is Christ, what is sin, what does it mean that He died for our sins, what does it mean that He was raised from the dead, every single word must be understood. You don't have to become a theologian to be saved, but you've got to understand the gospel. So we're very careful. That's what we've got to be. Separation is necessary for victory. Right here, verse 5, in chapter 3, verse 5. Right there in the midst of that great passage on apostasy, but also a great passage on victory. It says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Separation is a fundamental doctrine and practice of the New Testament faith. You cannot have New Testament Christianity without separation. We give many references there that teach separation from the New Testament. It is a matter of protection and blessing, not legalism. It's love, not hate. Separation is being given up by fundamental Baptists. But it is essential to biblical Christianity and spiritual victory in these times. Separation is to turn away from. It is to avoid Romans 16:17. It is to shun 2 Timothy 2:16. Stay away from apostasy. Don't associate with it. Don't read their literature. Don't attend their conferences. Well, you come to my church and I'll go to your church. No, you come to my church. I'm not going to your church. If it's false, don't affiliate with them on social media. Don't accept their music. Don't quote their authors. Stay away from it. Avoid it. Turn away. Don't be afraid of negativism. There's plenty of it in the scriptures. Lots of it. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of judging everything by the word of God. That's right and good and pleasing to the Lord. The Bereans were called noble. Noble because they tested everything by the word of God. This crowd today will call you a legalist or all kinds of things. God says you're noble if you test everything by the scripture. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of biblical reproof and warnings. Don't be afraid of it. We're commanded of God to give biblical reproof and warnings. A pastor that doesn't give warnings is not following the word of God. And in fact, that's very much emphasized in scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in our passage about preaching, how does it tell us to preach? Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Practically, and in a practical sense, it would have to say, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, teach doctrine, be longsuffering, exhort, reproof, and then rebuke. Because you don't rebuke until you teach. Your children, you teach them the rules before you get around to any rebuking. But God put reproof and rebuke first. So God knows how to write, how to do these things. And I believe there's many reasons for that. It's a matter of emphasis for one thing. God is emphasizing the importance of that part of preaching. And also, it's, I think, the first part that goes away. First part that goes away, it's going away. We know that and among our circles, so-called. Don't be afraid. And the same thing is in Colossians 1:28. Paul said, warning every man and teaching every man. Wait, that's backwards. I'm supposed to teach him before I warn him. No, but Paul said we warn every man and teach every man. And again, that's an emphasis on warning, the necessity. We need warning, godly, good, biblical warning. Amen. And we need it, and we need it till Christ comes. And we don't need preachers to give up on it. Amen. And get soft and mushy marshmallow mushy.
Right.
We don't need it. It's what we have, but we don't need it. I wish they'd quit. Don't be afraid to stand with a very small crowd. If you're not afraid to stand with a very small crowd, you're going to compromise today. Separation. It's protection. When I got saved, I had never known anything about separation in a Southern Baptist church. Nothing. And when I found a little independent Baptist church that did practice it, I knew it was right. I liked it right away. They had come out of the Southern Baptist Convention. They got fed up with the compromise and heresies, and they came out. I like come outers if they come out for the right reason. Come outers, and they were come outers, and they would go over to the Southern Baptist Church, and they would go around to their automobiles and put these little pamphlets in there warning about the Today's English Version, which was the Southern Baptist thing in those days. They were radical. They were separatists. And it's right. It was right then, it's right today. Be ready to face suffering and persecution. We're talking about protection in the midst of apostasy. Right here, chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Right here in the midst of this passage. You've got to set your mind that there will be persecution. I've got to deal with it. I've got to face it. I've got to go on in spite of it. Got to have that mindset. And God's going to help me, but I've got to deal with it. Got to trust God. Got to walk with God. We must not be surprised by persecution and trouble for our faith. God, you're going to be tested. And it's a big thing, persecution. Got to face it with God's help. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, he said. He won't allow more. He's in total control of our troubles. And he will. It's impossible, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that more trouble will come to the child of God than we can endure. He knows every little jot and tittle and detail about us. It's amazing. And he's in control of that. And yeah, he's testing. He allows testing, but he's in control. Be ready to face suffering and persecution. Another point. Stand in the old paths. Stand in the old paths. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Hope you're looking at your Bibles, guys. Of whom thou hast learned them in every generation. God's redeemed must go back and build on that perfect standard of the Word of God and not stop anywhere in between here and there. Between here and the apostles. Church fathers, what are they? Nothing. They were mostly preparing the way for the Roman Catholic Church. Inventing heresies like infant baptism. And they're no authority whatsoever. That's church fathers. Many people have become Roman Catholic by studying the church fathers. They mean nothing to me. I've studied some of it, but there's no authority there. They're not my preachers. What about the Protestants? No, they're not either. What about the old Baptists? They're not either. Right here. And the new Baptists, definitely not. Not here. This is the sole authority for faith and practice. That's what Paul is saying. Continue thou in the things thou hast learned. Go all the way back to apostolic teaching. Build strong families is another thing that is emphasized here in this passage in regard to protection in the midst of apostasy. That's mentioned there in verse 15. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Somebody's got to teach the child the Holy Scriptures. And in this case, it was his mother and grandmother, Timothy. But we're talking about families. The church's job is to build up the families so that they can raise a godly seed for Christ, Malachi 2:15. Why do two become one? Lots of reasons, but to raise a godly seed, God said to Malachi. One important measure of a sound New Testament church is what it is doing to build families and the spiritual condition of its families. It's a test. It's a good measure. The instruction about the Christian home is given to New Testament churches, Ephesians 5 and 6, to use to build up the families so that the families then can build up the church, and that's God's plan. But the church is the family building institution God ordained. How about focus on the family? They don't have any authority. That's the New Testament church's business. The fathers are to be taught to be the spiritual heads of the homes, Ephesians 6:4. They don't do everything, but they're to oversee everything. They're to be hands-on involved. The mothers must be taught to be the keepers of home, keepers at home, Titus 2:5, and to guide the house, 1 Timothy 5:14, the mothers. And they must be taught to have a godly marital relationship. They must learn how to educate and discipline and disciple the children. They must build a pilgrim home that is separated from the world and protected from the apostasy. The home must be holy, must be filled with prayer, with scripture. Christ must be the center of everything. It's a protection. Godly home. Working together hands in hand with the godly church. Hold to the infallible scriptures. What's the victory? Right here in the midst of this passage is the most prominent verse on the inspiration of Scripture in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And that is the victory. The infallible Scriptures. The law of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that means the whole 66 books of the canon, every part of it, every word of it, it's all given by inspiration of God. It is all profitable. Right here, the Scripture, the quick and powerful Word of God. Pure truth, light in a dark world. And being immersed in the Scripture is a victory over the apostasy. We want Bible churches. We want Bible homes. Never has the Bible been under attack more than it is today by Christians all over the world. All over the world, even so-called evangelicals. You'll read about the crossing of the Red Sea, and they say, well, it was the Bitter Lakes. It wasn't the Bitter Lakes. It was the Red Sea.
Amen.
The whole Pharaoh's army and his chariots and everything drowned in the sea. But the evangelicals say, well, you know, Bitter Lakes and this, that, and the other. Under attack. Got to stand. Don't let anyone take away your confidence. And the Bible is the infallible Word of God. Teach it to your children. We've got to stand against what is happening today. We can, but this is how. Jesus said, Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus said, and that's talking about its authority. Jesus said, one jot or one tittle can in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. What should I believe about the Bible? Well, believe what Jesus said. And that's for absolute sure. He's the eternal Son of God. He knows everything. He made everything, knows everything, and proved without a doubt by His resurrection that He is the eternal Son of God. And the bodily resurrection of Christ is irrefutably proved. Many infallible proofs. No doubt about it. Well, that settles it. Whatever Jesus said about Scripture, that's it. Finished. Whatever anybody says is different, they're wrong. I don't care what they call themselves. It's that simple. It's got to be that simple, or you won't stand. The Scripture, we say, is profitable. We see is profitable to make the man of God perfect. Perfect. And we know that that means not sinlessly perfect, but it's defined right there, truly furnished unto all good works. We see that we are, and so the Scripture is the protection to be truly a Bible Christian and have a Bible home and a Bible church. That's what we want. And that is protection and that is power. And then we see another point here, pursue perfection. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished into all good works. And pursuing perfection is safety. You've got to keep moving. You must keep moving in your Christian life. Perfect. If you're not growing toward perfection, you're backsliding. You're backsliding. If you are growing toward perfection, you're not backsliding. If you're moving ahead, you're not moving backwards. Isn't that brilliant? But it's true. We're told to perfect holiness, 2 Corinthians 7:1, for the perfecting of the saints, Ephesians 4:12, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, Colossians 1:28, that we may stand, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, Colossians 4:12, that you go on unto perfection, Hebrews 6:1, that victory, that's protection. To be growing, to be moving ahead, not just in some kind of neutral gear.
That's right.
Moving ahead.
Amen.
With some passion.
Yes.
Taking hold of everything that you hear about that'll help you. Take hold of it, get a hold of it, and do it. I talked to a pastor, and so that's it. Pursue perfection. And then biblical preaching. Talking about the victory in the midst of apostasy, it's not one thing or two or three things. Biblical preaching is right at the heart of this passage. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. And right before that is talking about apostasy, and right after that is talking about apostasy. This is the kind of preaching we need. All six of those elements. Be instant. That's one of the elements. Reprove, rebuke, exhort long-suffering doctrine. Not positive only, but requires reproof and rebuke. It's not impatient, but long-suffering. It's not shallow, but it includes doctrine. The preaching should build up God's people, should be feeding the flock. God's people should be growing in their knowledge of the Word of God. And not only that, growing in their knowledge of how to handle the Word of God. There's churches, multitudes of them, you can sit in for 30 years and not really know much more about the Bible for yourself than you did when you started. No, we need this kind of rich preaching. What do we need? We need watching, guarding, vigilance, and testing. Chapter 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. Watch thou in all things. Be watching. Be alert. A testing mindset. A mindset that understands that there's dangers. Proverbs 14:15, the simple believeth every word. Simple is gullible. Boy, look at all the good. Doesn't everybody love Jesus? No, everybody doesn't love Jesus. Got to test that with the Word of God. Those Mormons, they love Jesus too now, they're saying. The simple believeth every word. The prudent looketh well to his going. Watching, protection. The believer must be a serious Bible student, because you have to know the truth before you can test error. And then, and this is so important, that God's people will learn how to be watching, guarding, vigilant, testing, and then evangelism. Chapter 4, verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. Right here in the midst of this passage about apostasy. We've got business to do. God's given us business to do. Every believer is an ambassador for Christ. We'll give account to Christ for this business. 2 Corinthians 5:20. The church's great commission is in effect until the rapture. Baptist in the 1700s in England. We're trying to figure out if they didn't believe that the Great Commission was in effect anymore. William Carey's group. And those Baptists, they didn't believe it. They believed that it was something that was done in the first century, and it was no longer a responsibility. Imagine how dumb they had become. And it was William Carey and Fuller and Sutcliffe and others that God used to recover this knowledge that, hey, no, it is for today, and we're not doing it, and we need to do it. And God began to greatly bless William Carey that went to India. No, it's in effect to the rapture. If a church lets evangelistic zeal dim, it will begin to die. And the dead church is not protected from apostasy. Oh, we still use the King James Bible. We still use a hymn book. And we still wear dresses, maybe. And whatever. Yeah? But are you dead? I don't want to go to a dead church. I'm not going to recommend a dead church. I don't care how doctrinally sound it is. And there's some good old saints over here. Yeah, but they're all old. Because you're dying. If all you have is a bunch of old people, and I have nothing against old people, but if all you have is a bunch of old people, you're in trouble. You can see the future of that thing. Lots of good Bible-believing churches are dead or dying. That's not any good. There was great fervor for evangelism among fundamental Baptists in the 70s. And as we've already said, but a lot of that zeal was misguided. True, it was. You know, 1,000 got saved last year. Really, where are they? Well, you can't judge who's saved. Yeah, a lot of that. And so a lot of men have given up on that kind of thing. I'm glad for that, but then they have just given up on evangelism. There's no green light going in a lot of the churches. Green light, that's good. Green, go, let's go. Let's go in every way that we can. People are lost, and let's go. And then God blesses that. And if you give that up, you're going to die. It's not rocket science. Fighting a good faith. I fought a good faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. Fighting a good faith will protect you. Be a fighter. Not a mean person, but be a fighter for the truth. If you don't want to be in a fight, you don't want biblical Christianity. It's soldier business. It's spiritual warfare. It's a good fight, not a bad fight. It's a fight that pleases God. The Lord is a man of war, Moses said. And Moses then said to the crowd, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me with his sword. The Levites came. Fight the good fight. Preachers given not than warriors. I've talked with Courtney Lewis about this quite a bit because that man's a warrior, and he likes a good warrior and likes a good fight once in a while. And I used to write to and we talked about preachers and how they're not warriors. And can we even recommend a church that's really good in a lot of ways, but the preacher's not a warrior? And when I was a young missionary, I wrote to men that were defenders of the King James Bible. One of the men I wrote to was David Otis Fuller. David Otis Fuller. And he wrote, you know, three books in defense of the King James Bible, primarily putting back into print old things on that subject. True or False is my favorite one of his. Ah, he was a warrior, though. He was in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I was a missionary, and I'd write, and he would write back in postcards. Very sloppy. Quite sloppy, David Otis Fuller. I have to bust him on that. But he's handwriting, and he's an old man. So he would always end those with the battle's getting hotter and hotter, and I like it more and more. He said, I don't know if that's the flesh or the spirit. That's what he would say. There you go. That's a warrior. He wrote a book about warriors out of church history. He liked that. He was a warrior. And that's what we need. And you've got to, it's not just preachers being warriors. It's all of God's people being a warrior. Take a stand. Take a stand. Take a stand with your relatives. You don't have to be mean. Just take a stand. Finishing the course. That's the last one. Chapter 4, verse 7. I've finished my course. You've got a course if you're saved, and you've got to finish it. Finish it. You got to finish it. It's not enough to start. Victory in the midst of apostasy requires persistence in the faith, abiding in Christ, refusing to quit. In the Christian life, there's sunny days and there's rainy days. There's easy days and there's hard days. There's happy days and there's sad days. No matter. You just keep going. You just keep going. That's a major part of victory. You just keep going. Well, I don't want to go to church tonight. Well, go to church tonight. I'm tired. Doesn't matter. Do what God has told you to do. Just keep on doing it. It's victory. It's really good. And you'll be able to say these things at the end. I've finished my course. It's good stuff. Victory in the midst of apostasy. Pastor, I'm not saying my preaching's good. I'm saying the Scripture's good. Don't misunderstand me.